This morning we're going to continue a series that I've entitled Good Reminders. I'm going to share with you something that I believe the Lord has been dealing with me with and something He's placed on my heart for today. It's a little bit different than what we normally do. We're going to look at a lot of different scriptures. They're actually listed on the back of your bulletin underneath the sermon notes section. I encourage you to look in your Bible at each of these scriptures. So if you want to keep up with me, they'll be on the screen as well. But there's nothing like holding the Word of God in your hand and looking at it with your own two eyes. So I encourage you to use those scripture references if you want to. We're going to look at six different scriptures. I'll mention some others that you may want to write down so that you can go back and look at those, hopefully. Today we don't have time to spend as much time as I would on this subject, but I think it's very important. So we will finish this series today, and then over the next three Sundays, Will and Kenny and Chris are going to be preaching to give me a break and give you a break from me. I'm not taking a three-week vacation, but somewhere in there on a weekend, Keith and I will go see our grandson so that I can get more pictures to bring back and show to you. I have lots of them, but I want to go get some in person. So one of those weekends we will be gone, but we will be here the other two weekends. So encourage you to be a part of what God continues to do here. It's not just through me. It is through our staff that God has brought here. So I appreciate them being willing to preach the word in the midst of all that they have going on as well. I also want to say I failed to do this in the first service, but just a reminder to pray for Vacation Bible School this week. There'll be a lot of people on our campus every day, and if you only get to come on Sunday, you won't get to see all of the impact of that. But I challenge you, encourage you, and implore you to please pray for Vacation Bible School. We have lots of volunteers that are involved in Vacation Bible School. There'll also be lots of children here. We want them to hear God's word because we know that is going to stick with them. So please pray this week every day for Vacation Bible School. But we're glad you're here this morning. The title of today's message is Wearing Us Down. If you haven't already opened your Bibles, do so to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Again, this, I believe, is a message a little bit different than what I normally do, because we're going to be looking at a bunch of different scriptures. So we're going to move quickly through these scriptures. But I want to share with you the context of something that is spelled out in scripture. Then I'm going to share with you that concept, and then we're going to talk about how to deal with it. Okay? We're just taking a picture today. We could spend a long time talking about this issue, but I want to just kind of scratch the surface, so to speak. It's something that God's been dealing with me on over the last several months and even the last several years, if I'm honest with myself. And I think that it's become an epidemic in our churches around the world, not just here, but talking to other people around the world. And those of you that were able to join us for Marco and Abby Ricciardi's video call, Zoom call this morning, heard the same thing from them. And so it's just a reminder to me that God is in control. 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 8, God's word says, "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world." Okay, we believe God's word is true, and if it's true, it's always and forever true. Unfortunately, I've had many people tell me, even believers tell me, that they don't believe the devil is real. The Bible says clearly that the devil is real. Here's one example. 1 Peter 5, verse 8, look at it again. He says, and Peter is writing here to believers, not to non-believers. He's writing to believers. He's trying to help them. Here at the end of this letter, this book, 1 Peter, he's giving them a series of things that he's challenging them to pay attention to. And here in this case, he says, be of sober spirit. In other words, be in control of your thoughts. Don't allow irrational thinking. In other words, base your thoughts on the Word of God. You've got to know the Word of God to base them there. Then he says, you also not only need to be of sober spirit, but he says be on the alert. The word alert here means to be in continuous readiness. So you're always ready. You're on alert. That word also means to always be alert to learn. That's what this means. So be of sober spirit. Be in control of your thoughts. Don't let the devil or somebody else be in control of your thoughts. Also, be on the alert. Be continually ready, but be willing to learn. You and I could spend the rest of our lives, no matter what age you are, studying a section of Scripture, and God still can speak to you on the last day of your life through that Scripture. Because His Word is alive, it's living, it's active, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. So He says, be sober, be alert. Your adversary. Did you know you have an adversary? An adversary is somebody who is actively and continuously hostile towards you. The devil does not like you, especially if you're a believer. If you're not a believer, he likes you because you're following his ways. You haven't given your life over to Christ yet. You haven't surrendered control to him yet. So if you're a believer, the devil is your adversary, and he says it there. Your adversary, the devil. So he's real. If you don't want to believe in him, the Bible says he's real. He's real. The word devil here literally means one who slanders. In other words, he talks bad about you. Not to your face, because he wants you to feel comfortable. But he is your adversary. He is actively and continuously hostile towards you. Look at what else Peter says about him here. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about right like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. All of us have seen National Geographic shows where you see the lion, he is moving around. This massive animal is moving around and he comes upon a prey. Does he go after the strong in the herd? No. He goes after the weak. He goes after the one that's alone. He goes after the one that's injured. He goes after the one that doesn't think that it's strong, that isn't smart enough to get in the midst of the group. Instead, the one that is isolated, the one that is vulnerable. And what is he doing? What is that lion seeking to do? To take a bite? To just play? No, his goal is to devour. The word devour literally means to utterly and completely destroy. Again, not to mess around, but to destroy. And Peter says here to the believers, that's the goal of the devil. So you need to be of sober spirit. You need to be alert. Because your adversary, the one who completely hates you, wants to devour you. He wants to completely destroy you. Verse 9, he continues. So he says, we need to resist him. That means we need to actively oppose him. Not just let him have his way. Not continue to give in to the temptations that he brings before us. Not continue to entertain the ways of the world, the ways of man. But instead, turn our eyes towards God, because what does he say? He says, resist him, being firm in your faith. Not your grandmother's faith, not your pastor's faith, not your best friend's faith or your spouse's faith or somebody you think that has a stronger faith, but your faith. Your trust and belief that God is who he says he is and his word is in fact true. Why? He says in the middle of verse 9, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. In other words, you're not alone. You know what the devil loves to do? Isolate you. Just like that prey that gets isolated, that's weak, that the herd moves on from because it can't keep up, so they protect themselves. The devil loves to isolate you and make you think you're the only one dealing with the issues that you're dealing with. That is a lie straight out of the pit of hell, because the devil is always and forever a liar. The Bible says he's the father of lies. You are not alone, and if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, then you're part of the body. While the devil's trying to isolate you, God is bringing the body together. God's goal isn't to isolate you. His desire is to bring you together. So the devil is real. His tactics are real. He is hostile against believers. What does Jesus say about the devil? Go with me to Luke chapter 10. Again, we're going to keep moving fast. I encourage you to write down these scriptures or have your bulletin with you so that you can go back and look at these. You can look at more scriptures before and after. Luke 10, verse 18. In this context, Jesus has just seen the 70 that he sent out to preach and teach and heal return. They return with great joy over the fact that God used them in incredible ways. And they say to Jesus, "We are amazed that even the demons are subject to us in your name, not by our own power, but by your power." And Jesus says to them in Luke 10, verse 18, he says to them, "I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning." Jesus acknowledges that the devil is real. He, in fact, saw him, and the Bible teaches us that, in fact, at one point, Satan, Lucifer, was an angel in heaven. However, the Bible teaches us that he desired to be like God. There is only one God. So he was cast from heaven. There were also a group of angels that chose to go with him. And when they did, the Bible now calls them demons. Satan has been given, the devil has been given authority in this life. But if you read the end of the book, if you read Revelation, there's a day coming where he will be forever, eternally cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. He will be eternally separated. He will be tormented forever. He and all of those who like to join him. But Jesus has authority over the demons. The disciples, the 70 that went out, declare that they had just experienced that. Jesus says to us here, "I watched Satan fall from heaven. I watched him be cast from the gates of heaven, out of heaven to the earth, where he now rules and reigns contrary to the things of God." What does that mean about him? Go with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I want you to see, as again, we're setting the stage for what I want you to see. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 tells us something that we need to pay attention to about the devil. 2 Corinthians 2, beginning in verse 10, God's word says, again, Paul, who's the writer of Corinthians here, is speaking, he's writing to believers, those who trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. He's writing to the church in Corinth. Look at what he says in verse 10 of 2 Corinthians 2. "But whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, I did it for your sakes in the presence of Christ, in order that no advantage be taken of us by Satan. For we are not ignorant of his schemes." The devil has schemes. What is a scheme? A scheme is what is thought. It's what he thinks. It's what he does. It's who he is. The devil has schemes. Look at what he says at the end of verse 11. "We need to know what his schemes are, not be ignorant of them, so that he cannot have an advantage over us as believers." Verse 10, he talks all about forgiveness. Forgiveness, what is it? Forgiveness is an opportunity for us to have our sins forgiven, but notice what he says here, "Whom you forgive anything, I forgive also." Why does he say that? Because if you and I have unforgiveness in our heart towards other people or towards situations, then the devil loves to use that. Again, he likes to isolate us. He likes to make us think that we're the only ones going through the difficulties. If you and I have an unforgiving heart towards him, towards other people, the devil then takes that and he uses it against us. Notice what is said here, "Whom you forgive, I also forgive. For indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, I did it for your sakes in the presence of Christ." You say, "Well, Steve, you don't understand what those people did to me." It doesn't matter what they've done to you. I get it, it hurts, it's not fun, it's offensive, it drives you crazy. But if you're letting the devil use your unforgiveness towards somebody and what they have done or are continuing to do, then he will continue to use it to isolate you because it's one of his schemes. And Paul says here to the believers in verse 11, don't allow Satan to have any advantage over you. If you know what his schemes are, then pay attention to it. Don't be ignorant of it, because if you give him an advantage, he will take advantage of it. He will exploit what he knows about you. Why does he always tempt you in the areas where you're weak? Because he's trying to exploit you. He knows whether you've given in to the temptations or not. He's not going to waste his time trying to tempt you in an area where you're strong or where he knows you're not going to give in. He's smarter than that. He tries to tempt you in areas where he knows you're weak. He's seen you give in. He'll just keep pestering you. If eventually, and the Bible declares this, if you and I eventually quit giving in to those temptations, he'll try to find something else. He doesn't want to waste his time on you. Don't be ignorant of his schemes. Okay, go with me now to Daniel chapter 7. Now we're getting to what I want you to see today. I know that's a lot, but I want you to see this. The book of Daniel is an amazing book. The first part of Daniel, most of you have paid attention to. It's the story of Daniel. You remember Daniel in the lion's den? You remember the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace? All of that's in the first part of Daniel. Some of us have not paid much attention to the back part of Daniel because in some cases it's hard to understand. It's prophetic. It's things that were taking place in the years to come, which many of that has come true. It also is used to help us understand what's going to happen in the last days. You'll see a little bit of this when we look in Revelation in just a few minutes. So here in Daniel 7, we're being told about some beasts and some kingdoms. What does that mean? It means that these people are representative of the devil. They have their authority and their power of the devil. Many historians believe that this beast, we're going to talk about the fourth beast and the fourth kingdom, that the fourth beast and the fourth kingdom are actually talking about the mean, cruel Roman Empire. Remember when Jesus was alive? He had the Jews that he had to deal with, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, but he also had the Roman authorities, the ones who ultimately gave the order for him to be put to death. And it wasn't just him being put to death, but it was their belligerent rule and reign over all of, or much of the known world at the time, and there are people who believe this fourth beast is that. But also, there is reference to what happens in Revelation in the last days. No doubt about it, the beast is a representative of the devil. One verse I want you to see, Daniel 7, verse 25. Speaking of the beast, Daniel says, "And he will speak out against the Most High and wear down the saints of the Highest One, and he will intend to make alterations in times and in law, and they will be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time." That phrase at the end, time, time, and half a times, is 3.5 years. The Bible talks about 7 years of tribulation. At the midway point of tribulation, 3.5 years, things get worse. Are we in the tribulation now? I don't believe so. Maybe we are, but the Bible describes tribulation as being like no other time in history. It will be difficult. He talks about the last 3.5 years of tribulation again being even worse than the first 3.5 years. I don't believe we're there yet. But that's what he's speaking to in reference to time, time, and half a time, that this time is coming. Notice again what he says at the beginning of verse 25. "And he, this beast, the representative of Satan, will speak out against the Most High, God." We've got lots of people that speak out against the things of God. We've got lots of people that oppose God in many ways. Is that a godly thing? No, it's an ungodly thing. It's led by the devil. It's not something of God. Those of us who are believers understand that. But in this case, he says that the beast will speak out against the things of God, and then notice what he says, and will wear down the saints. That's what I want you to see today. One of the schemes, one of the tactics, one of the things the devil does is he desires to wear down the saints. He desires to wear you out. That word, wear, that phrase, two words, it's actually one word in Hebrew, the original language of Daniel. That word literally means to wear away or to harass continually. That's why we were told in 1 Peter to be sober, to be alert, to be ready, to stand firm in our faith, in our own faith. Because the devil wants to wear you down. What are saints? Some denominations say that saints are people that we elect or that we appoint most of the time after their death, and we acknowledge that they've done some great things for the Lord. The New Testament says that saints are those who believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Nobody elected them, nobody appointed them in some special way, but in fact, they believe that Christ died for their sins. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, according to the New Testament, you are a saint. And one of the schemes of the devil is to wear you down, to harass you continually. Notice what else he says about this beast. He will do his best. His intention is to make alterations in time and in the law, specifically the things of God, the things that are spelled out in Scripture. But what I want you to see is his desire is to wear you down. Job 14, verse 19, uses the same word. And when it does, it describes how water wears down stones. All of us have been to a river or stream that flows really well. You reach down in that water and you pull out a rock that is smooth. How did that rock get smooth? The water constantly, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, flows over that stone. It doesn't instantly make it smooth. But over many, many years, that water constantly flowing over those stones or that rock formation wears that rock down. That's exactly what we're talking about here with the devil and one of his schemes. You remember that Jesus was taken into the wilderness. Actually, write down Matthew chapter 4. I'd encourage you, if you haven't read this in a while, to go back and read Matthew 4. Time doesn't allow us to do that this morning. But in Matthew chapter 4, you'll remember that Jesus in Matthew 3 had just gotten baptized. Matthew 4 verse 1 says the Spirit of God led Jesus into the wilderness in order to be tempted by the devil. The Spirit of God led Jesus into the wilderness where he fasted for 40 days and nights. Remember that Jesus was fully man while still being fully God. After 40 days and 40 nights, Matthew 4 describes how the devil came to him to tempt him. Notice that he didn't come on the first day. He didn't come on the 10th day or the 20th day or the 30th day. He came on the 40th day when Jesus' physical body would have been weak. He was out in the desert. He doesn't have food. Did he have some water? Maybe if he had some. But if you and I fasted with no food and maybe just some water for 40 days, our physical body is going to be weak. When the devil came to Jesus in the wilderness, he tempted him three times. And each of those three times, Matthew 4 describes that Jesus refuted the temptation with Scripture. Not with reasoning, not with, hey, I'm the Son of God, not with, hey, I'm going to beat you on the cross one day, but with Scripture that does not change. One writer said it this way, his goal in the desert with Jesus was to get him while he was worn down, but Jesus knew and used the Word of God. Go with me to Revelation 13, verse 7. This is what I was talking about in the end times. I want you to see this in this context. It's not just in Daniel. It's also in Revelation 13. Again, we're talking about a beast in the end times. Sometimes some of your version will say this is the Antichrist, the one who is raised into authority, that the nations of the world will come together. He will also blaspheme the name of God. He is not a believer. But this beast is given power. Notice what God says in Revelation 13, verse 7. It was given to him, the beast, to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. The beast is given power to make war with the saints and to overcome them, to wear them down and be victorious over them. We're not talking about people who are non-believers. We're talking about people who are believers in the last day. This Antichrist, this beast, will be given power to make war with them, to try to distract them from what they know is true. He's also given the authority to overcome them. It doesn't mean that they have to be overcome. But if you're not standing firm in your faith and you're here in the last days, you better become strong in your faith, or he will overcome you. He will overpower you. He will wear you down. He will wear down the saints. So what is the plan? Go with me to Psalm 1 and we finish with this. It worked for Jesus, it'll work for us. So if you're feeling worn down or at any point in your life, I'm not talking about just physically worn down, I'm talking about spiritually worn down. The devil loves to keep us busy because then you and I don't have time. So we think in our head, we rationalize in our own understanding. I don't have time to spend in the Word. Well, I was reading something the other day and I didn't understand it, so I'm not going to read it anymore. The devil loves that kind of stuff because he's your adversary trying to find a way to utterly destroy you. Psalm chapter 1, verse 1 says, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. And he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers." You see what God says here about being worn down? He says, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked." The word wicked here means somebody who is morally sinning. They're doing the wrong thing. They're living contrary to the word of God. Don't walk in the counsel of somebody who's doing that. Is he saying here, I can't be a witness to sinners? No. Notice what he says. Don't walk in the counsel. Don't be listening. Don't be taking advice. Don't be taking respected understanding from somebody who is walking in the counsel, who is wicked, who is living a life that is contrary to the word of God. I don't care how good they are in business. I don't care how good they are in relationships. If they're morally living wrong, then don't take counsel from them. Again, it doesn't say you can't be a witness to them, but quit letting them speak into your life and tell you what you need to do in your family or in your business or relationships or in your finances. Quit listening to them. They're not of God. He also says don't stand in the path of sinners. Does that mean I'm not allowed to hang out with people who sin? Because I sin. He's saying don't stand, don't hang out, don't associate with them so they're bringing you down. The Bible says bad company corrupts good morals. You can be brought down faster than somebody else can, faster than you can bring somebody else up. Again, the devil loves to isolate you. If he can isolate you and surround you with people who are not living for God, then he wins. He wears you down over time. It doesn't necessarily happen overnight. He also says, don't sit in the seat of scoffers, those who are saying, well, God's word is not true. Well, there's stuff in God's word that's true, but then there's other stuff that they got wrong. That's somebody who's scoffing about the things of God. Don't give in to that. The devil loves to isolate. He loves to wear you down a little bit at a time, like that rock in the water that gets worn down over time. But, verse 2 says, his delight is in the law of the Lord. He finds pleasure in the word of God. When's the last time you woke up in the morning and got excited that you get to spend 15 minutes reading the word of God? When's the last time God woke you up at 4 in the morning and you said, yes, I get to get up an hour early or 2 hours early and I get to spend that 2 hours in the word of God? When's the last time you said, I get to study the word of God today? And mean it in your heart instead of, well, I guess I know I need to spend time in the Bible, so I'll pull it out and use it. It's not going to do anything for me today. It's about your perspective of the Word of God. Whether you read it with great enthusiasm or you come at it with just, well, I'll just do it. So if my wife sees me, she'll think I'm doing the right thing, but I'm thinking about all the things I got to do at work while I do it. The word of God doesn't change. It's our attitude towards it. Notice what he says. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And in that word of God, his law, he meditates. He chews on it day and night. Some of you had a time with the Lord this morning. Do you remember what you read this morning? I'm not talking about the devotion. I'm talking about the word of God. Most of us read his scripture and we get busy in our day and we can't even remember 5 minutes later what we read in the Word of God because we're not meditating on it. We're not chewing on it like a cow that chews on its food all day long, just constantly chewing on it. That's the idea of meditating. Utter it, speak it, keep it in front of you all day long. Verse 3 says, and he, the one who is meditating on the law of God, will be like a tree firmly planted by a stream of water. which gets all of its nutrition from that stream of water. Notice that it's firmly planted. It's not newly planted. It's not barely hanging on. It's not needing a rope to tie it to another bigger tree to make sure that it stays there. It's firmly planted. It gets everything that it needs, and because of that, it yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. He brings to a successful conclusion. In other words, we're pleasing to God. Prosper isn't our definition of prosper. It's God's definition of prosper. Doesn't mean your bank account's going to be full and you're going to have no issues. Instead, the Bible says you're going to have all kinds of issues. But do you go to the doctor with your issues, or do you go to him with your issues? Do you go to God with your challenges, or do you go to your friends and ask their opinion? Do you go to Facebook to get your opinions, or do you go to Word of God to get your opinions? Do you spend time in the Word of God, or are you spending more time worried about what everybody else thinks? He wants us to spend time in the Word of God. You want to combat being worn down over time, God wearing you, the devil wearing you out and removing you from understanding the things of God? Then the devil's good at that. He'll keep doing it. It's one of his schemes. It's one of the things that he does. Not the only, but it's one of the things he does, is to wear down the saints. But if you and I spend time in the Word of God, we will have everything that we need for this life, and we also get to take it into eternity, because his word is not going to change when we enter the gates of heaven, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you that your word is very clear to us about this issue. That one of the things that Satan does is try to wear down the saints. Father, I know I'm guilty of that. And it usually comes when I'm getting so busy that I convince myself I don't have enough time to spend in your word. Or I take the time, but I'm too busy thinking about all the other things I need to accomplish. So I don't even remember what I read. Sometimes I read it again and I still don't remember because my mind and my heart aren't right. But Father, help us to be like the psalmist, to find our delight in the law of the Lord, to meditate on it day and night. So Father, my prayer today over this church and those who listen to this message would be that the more time we spend in your word, the more we will want to spend time in your word. That we will hunger for you through the study of your word, because it's alive, it's active, it's for us, and it combats the schemes of the devil when he is trying to come against us. Jesus used it after 40 days in the wilderness. And if it's good enough for Jesus, it's definitely good enough for us. So, Father, for those that feel worn down this morning in their walk with you, I pray that you would renew them. I pray that you would help them to find the time to spend in your word, and that they would learn to meditate on it day and night, allowing it to strengthen them. Again, your word doesn't say we won't have any problems or issues, but we'll be able to deal with them better because we're focused on you and not being worn down, not allowing the devil to get a foothold in our lives. We recognize and acknowledge that his goal is to utterly and completely destroy us as believers. But we thank you that you have given us the key. You've given us the opportunity. You've given us the relationship through Jesus Christ to help be able to thwart him. So, Father, give us the guts to follow through with you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.